heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it shine so brightly. Love is the heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it so bright. I never felt it so bright.
Time to get ready, yet I was still not ready, right? Is that how I do? Glad that you're here today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to jump in there in just a second. A couple things I want to say. If you didn't make it for Summer Wednesday this past Wednesday, you are going to want to come back. It was a really fun time. We ate together. We laughed a little bit together. We watched a little bit of The Chosen together, and then we did a little bit of Bible study together. And the kids, during that whole time, were having a great time with the Summer Wednesdays that their youth ministry, that the children's ministry has planned. And youth ministry, Micah had a bunch of students here with him and some of our young adult sponsors. And so we had a really great night. So come from the next 9 Wednesdays, we're going to meet together once a week on Wednesday nights and have a great time, 6 to 7:30. Matter of fact, it was such a good time that it felt like it went by really quickly. You know, like we kind of just got going and it was over. And I always think that that's, I always feel like that's the way it should be, right? Like we want to expect to come back for more and have more fun. So we're going to do that every week. If it starts to drag on, kind of like right now, then you're going to want to tell me what we could do better. This is the first year that we have done something a little bit different with our summer movie series. Our movie at the park is really just an opportunity for us to love our community and love the people around us and do something nice. We're not trying to bait and switch. We don't want anybody out there handing out tracts or anything or trying to wrestle anybody into church. We just want to love our community. And so if you could be a part of that by helping set up or tear down, it's a pretty easy setup. It doesn't take super long. And then watch the movie and then maybe help us pack things up. But this year's first time we've done it in 3 different locations. So help us get the word out by either sharing a Facebook post or letting people know what's going on. We're going to do a mailing sort of out in James City, where the first one's going to be at Creekside Park this coming Friday. So we'll do a little card in the mail this week. If you live over there, hopefully you'll get one of those. And then just invite your neighbors and friends and show up and have a good time. So that's starting summer series, which is 3 times this summer, the first Friday of each month. And so June the 4th is our first one. I'm always up for kind of a good mystery book or movie or series. Anybody else like sort of that kind of suspenseful thing? Like, if I'm going to watch a movie, if I pull up something on Netflix or on Prime, typically I'm looking for some sort of a drama that has some sort of a payoff at the end. I kind of like a mystery or something like that. When I was a kid, I liked to watch Scooby-Doo. Anybody else? Scooby-Doo? Right? The mystery van or whatever that thing is, mystery machine. Every show was a caper. I never knew what a caper was. I guess it was a mystery. And the gang of characters, including Scooby-Doo the dog, solved every week. They solved the case and they by the end of the show, which was amazing, right? But there were also a lot of hijinks with that. As I got a little older, I started reading some of the Encyclopedia Brown books. Anybody remember these? I don't know if they're still out or I'm sure there's a movie or something out about it. But if I remember correctly, the main character was a kid who solved neighborhood mysteries, things that were happening. And I always kind of liked the suspense of finding out at the end, you know, what actually happened in the mystery or novel. As I got even older, I remember coming home from school and I would watch Perry Mason or Matlock. Now, these were reruns for me at this time, but I really kind of like Matlock. You know, you went through kind of how they got, it was an hour long show as opposed to a half hour. And typically at the end of every show, they would solve it. Does it feel like I'm going, dong? Dung, dung. Do I need to beatbox or anything? No more. So are we working on that? Okay, I'll try not to say dung, because then it would dung keep doing it. It's in the perfect pitch of dung. Okay, is this going out on the internet right now? Okay. Just checking. So, Matlock, you know, there was a pretty good payoff at the end of these shows. At the end of each episode, there would be a trial and a conclusion to whodunit, you know, so to speak. There was always some twist at the trial with Matlock where some new piece of evidence or some witness, an eyewitness, would show up and it would have an unexpected outcome. And I kind of like that. Now, I'm not a huge Tom Cruise fan. I think he's kind of a nut. But I do like... am I allowed to say that out loud? I do like the movie A Few Good Men. I really kind of like that movie. Remember the trial scene at the end of that with Jack Nicklaus? You want the truth, you can't handle the truth, right? That's a great line. So I kind of like the lawyer, detective side of these kinds of mysteries or capers. Now, Bonnie, my wife Bonnie, on the other hand, she watches more of the sort of real-life investigation ID or unsolved crime shows, like more of the things that actually happened or unsolved mysteries or whatever you call them, and they're on TV. Cold Case Files 2020, unsolved stuff. And these are more like real life stories or based on real life events. And I remember one time Bonnie was watching, we were watching one of these shows, and come to find out, the one who was accused of killing someone was somebody that we actually knew a few years ago, right? Like, so there is a little bit of intrigue, like you may run across somebody that you used to know or maybe lives down the street, so it's kind of weird. But Bonnie likes that real-life aspect of these shows, and she, I think she learns a lot about how to cover up a crime scene, hide a body, you know? Like, so it makes me a little nervous when she's watching those shows. It's not quite as friendly as Matlock, you know? So you guys are my witness. If I disappear, check the basement or something, you know. But every solved mystery, whether real or made up, has a couple things in common. There's a set of, there's a certain set of evidence, and typically there are some witnesses. Today in 1 John chapter 5, John describes the witnesses for Christ. Now, according to the law of Moses, there were rules about how to bring charges against someone in court. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, the Old Testament law says one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, required two or three witnesses to convict someone of a crime. And Jesus kind of alludes to this same idea when he talks about conflict between brothers. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established, again, by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell them to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Pretty harsh, right? But that's how Jesus said to deal with conflict or differences in the body, right? With your brothers and sisters. But again, he establishes the two or three witnesses. So John picks up, in our study through 1 John, John picks up on this idea of witnesses here in 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. John writes, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe, God has made God out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. So John says there are three witnesses. There are three that testify about Jesus. There are three who give evidence as to who Jesus is. Now remember the context of John's letter. Now, Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about how to study the Bible, and that one of the things that we have to understand when we go to a scripture, to be honest, this is kind of a difficult passage to know exactly what John's getting at. So we go back to the context. There are people in the churches who are denying that Jesus was God in the flesh. They were called Gnostics. Their idea was that sort of this Greek philosophy of Gnosticism thought that that there could not be a harmony between the goodness of God and this fleshly world. Remember in verse 4, John made the argument that it is our faith that overcomes the world. So John's saying, trust me, right? For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So Gnosticism making its way into the church. And then here in this passage, John is discussing faith. Faith in what? In the incarnation, or that Jesus, the reality that Jesus came in bodily form, that he is God in this world. Look at verses 7 and 8. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. So the first witness is the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 5, second part of verse 6 says, and it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. So the first witness to take the stand is the Spirit of God. And John says the Spirit testifies to the truth because the Spirit is truth. So if God's Spirit is a part of God himself, and God is always truthful, the Spirit is truth. And there are two realities that I believe John is arguing in the case for Jesus to be recognized as God in the flesh. First, the Spirit's work in the virgin birth. Remember, the angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Right? So if Jesus was conceived of Mary and Joseph, then there's not this sense that he is God coming to this world. But if Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph is just Jesus' earthly stepdad, right? Then Luke says the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So the Spirit testifies to this. Jesus was not born of a man, rather he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit testifies that Jesus is God in the flesh. Second, there's the ongoing testimony of the Spirit that Jesus promised. John chapter 15, verse 26 says, when the Advocate or Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. When I was in my 20s, seems like I drove a lot more than I do now. Like I would go places, I'd go see friends. There was a point where Bonnie and I were dating long distance, so I would drive to Greensboro from Eastern Virginia. And so not only did I drive maybe more than I do now, but I also was more apt to be running late, maybe a little bit more apt to be running late. So that combination of things meant I would often drive too fast and I got a couple of speeding tickets, right? See me trying to justify all this? Like, I was young, right? I was in a hurry, and you know. Well, one time I forgot to pay the ticket and had to show up in court. You ever had that? Like, you got all this time, and you can go. Back then, you couldn't just go and do it online, but you could mail it in, or you could go to the courthouse and pay it. And so I forgot to pay it, and I had to show up in court. And I remember I stood before the judge with the officer who wrote me the ticket, right? So I'm the one accused, and the officer was the witness on behalf of the state or the county or whatever it was. So the officer made his case and gave the evidence, and the judge asked me if I had anything to say. And I told the judge, listen, I feel like this was kind of entrapment because the officer kind of snuck up on me, right? I literally told that to him. And the judge, you know, what have I got? I'm just kind of like, what have I got to lose? You know, at least if it's a little bit funny, he might at least, you know, reduce my ticket. Well, he kind of smiled. The judge kind of smiled and said, but you're guilty, and told me to go pay the fine. Basically, get out of here, you know. You see, it's hard to overcome the testimony of an officer of the law, right? He was there. He's an eyewitness. He saw me. He knew the car that I was driving. He saw my license. He could identify me. He had a radar gun, right, which captured my speed, and he was a trusted officer of the county representing the law. See, because of his involvement in earthly life of Jesus, the Spirit can testify to the conception of Jesus. that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not Joseph. He can testify, the Spirit can testify to the baptism of Jesus. The Spirit was there. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, at Jesus' baptism. The Spirit is identified as being there when Jesus was taken out into the desert and tempted. And the Spirit can testify to the ministry of Jesus while he was here on earth. So there's no greater witness than the Spirit of God, who is always going to be truthful, who's always going to represent God in truth. But John also gives two more witnesses. Second witness is the water. Verse 6 says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." So the next verse that testifies on Jesus' behalf is, the next one to testify is the water. So most people agree that John is referring to the water at Jesus' baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" So at Jesus' baptism, all three of the Trinity, or the Godhead, or God in Father, Son, and Spirit, were present and in agreement that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, come into this world. Right? Not some nebulous thing off in the distance, not some, you know, some ethereal idea. This is God in the flesh, something that we can understand. Now, there were some false teachers in the early church that believed that Jesus was God in the flesh, but only for a certain amount of time. This is sort of a little one-off of the Gnostic view. And that time started at Jesus' baptism. And they believed that he was just an ordinary guy, the son of Joseph and Mary, until his baptism. That would be like saying that I was my parents' son, right? I'm the son of Bill and Juana McCants, but only from my 18th birthday to my 50th birthday, right? That somehow I could escape being what I am. One representative of that Gnostic view was a man named Cerinthus, and he taught that the divine Christ descended upon Jesus at the time of his baptism, and then left him before he died on the cross. So the Gnostics claim that the Christ, did not experience death. So John is writing to clear all of this up. Again, context is king. Why is John even writing this letter to the churches? To dispel this false teaching that Jesus was not God at all or for all of his life. And that brings us to the third witness, the blood. This is the one who came by water and blood. So the Gnostics were denying the virgin birth and the death, Jesus' death on the cross. John's testimony, and their idea is this, that Jesus could not be God and then die physically on the cross. So John's testimony is that Jesus was God in the flesh the entire time he was on earth. And without that, there would be no sacrifice for our sins. Right? If Jesus ceased to be God, if, let's just say they're Gnostic, this idea that before Jesus died on the cross, the Spirit of God left him or whatever, then there wouldn't be the same sacrifice for our sins. It wouldn't be the same gravity and beauty and sacrifice that Jesus gave. Remember when Jacob and his father-in-law, Laban, made an agreement? They were kind of at odds with each other. In Genesis chapter 31, verses 51 and 52, they decided to sort of part ways. And in verse 51, it says, "Laban also said to Jacob, 'Here is this heap, here is this pillar I've set up between you and me.'" So this heap of rocks that they had placed together. And he says, "This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and the pillar to my side and harm me." So here are these two men, father-in-law and son-in-law, and their two families are going to sort of part ways, and they set up this monument, this memorial, this pillar of rocks, and say, this is a witness between us. I'm not going to go to your side and harm you. Don't come to my side and harm me. And those stones served as a witness between Laban and Jacob to not harm one another. They were a reminder of the promises they were making to each other. I told you a couple months ago that I had bought some trees. Remember that? I bought them from, I think it was the Arbor Day Foundation, which is when I tell my girls that, like, I got a whole bunch of paperwork from them that I had joined the Arbor Day Foundation, and one of my girls just laughed at me, like, that's just an old guy thing to do. I'm like, yeah. And so they came, these trees finally came, and they came in a cardboard box. And I'm like, I think it was like six trees. I bought five trees. They were like $20 a piece. And then they threw in one extra because I was an extra special, you know, part of the foundation. I don't know. And it came in this box. And to be honest, when I opened the box, I was like, they sent me dead trees. Like, I looked at them and I thought, these are dead trees. There's no way this is going to work. But in the paperwork, it said they were dormant. And when I looked at them, I thought dormant meant dead, but no. Here's what you do. You put them in the ground, and you water them, you keep them watered, and, you know, nice time to have a drought, by the way, right after I plant these trees. So I did what they told me to do, and I pulled them out of the box, and I was preparing to put them in the ground. But before I actually dug the holes and put the trees in the ground, I went in. It was like on a Saturday morning, and my girls were up at that point, and I brought them outside. I said, I want you to help me plant these trees. And it wasn't that the trees were heavy necessarily, or it was hard to dig the holes for them, but it was because I wanted them to remember. See, it's my hope that those trees will grow and be tall and strong if I can keep the deer from eating them out of my yard. And that one day my girls will be grown and they'll come home and maybe say to their children, I remember the day that me and my dad planted these trees. Not these little dead-looking things anymore, but these trees that have grown into fullness. And those trees will be kind of a witness to the relationship between a father and his daughters and hopefully their families. It will be a witness to our relationship with each other, and not only how those trees have grown, but how our relationships have grown and changed through the years. See, John says, there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Jesus is the Son of God, come to this earth as the Messiah. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that as we think about what that means to us, that the Spirit and the water at Jesus' baptism and the blood that he shed on the cross are in agreement that he is the Messiah. No matter what anyone says, no matter what our culture, no matter what philosophies say, Lord, these three are in agreement. And Lord, we agree. And so, God, I just pray that you would work in us and help us to remember all that you have called us to be in this world as Christians. And that if there is a time when we're unsure or there's a time when we maybe have lost our way, that we would look at these witnesses as Jacob and Laban saw the pillars, the rocks on the ground, and remembered their promises to each other. Lord, as our family sees the trees that were planted together, that it might just remind us of the way that our lives have grown and our relationship has grown. And Lord, when we see the Spirit working in our lives and remember the Jesus and his baptism and the blood that he shed at the cross, that it would just remind us, it will be a forever reminder or witness to who Jesus is in our lives. So, Lord, help us to leave this place encouraged, built up, strengthened because of your word, and because we have a Savior who is born out through testimony of two or three witnesses that he is the Son of God. And it's in his name that we pray.
See that love is the heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it shine so brightly. Love is the heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it so bright. I never felt it so bright.